One of the things that I think we've seen very clearly in recent weeks in these early chapters of Luke's Gospel has been Luke's concern to emphasize and to underline for us the true identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that very clearly in all of the expressions of praise that there were surrounding the birth of Christ. Remember back in chapters 1 and 2. We saw it in chapter 3 with the baptism of Christ, in the words of the Father when he said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then again with the genealogy of Christ at the end of that same chapter. And finally in chapter 4 we saw again the same thing with Jesus' preaching in the synagogue, with the authority that was so evident in all that he said before the people, and of course the many miracles that he then performed at that time throughout Capernaum. In other words, I don't think many people in their right mind would argue with the fact that the identity of Christ as the eternal Son of God, the Messiah who was to come for the sins of God's people, that this identity is a central feature of these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. This is the thing that Dr. Luke is impressing upon our minds, time after time after time, in all kinds of different ways. But of course, what is very important for us to grasp is that Luke is not simply revealing to us the identity of Christ simply so that we would understand this truth with our minds. But his greatest intention, as he is led and carried along by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is that we would personally own this Christ as the Saviour of our own souls. It's not simply that we would agree in an intellectual sense that Jesus is the Christ, that he alone is the Son of God, that he alone is the one who can rescue us from sin and from death and from hell. But it's that on the basis of these truths, there would be a vital turning and a transformation and a commitment on our part to walk after him and to become his disciples. And I mention that this morning because that is essentially the subject of this passage that we just read from Luke chapter 5. Here is Jesus teaching the crowds, performing what is an amazing miracle in their sight, and in the midst of all of that, calling out his first disciples, Peter, James and John. And yet again, his great intention isn't just that we would understand all of this as a real event, as an event that took place in history, but it's that we would today be able to, in a sense, place ourselves in the shoes of these disciples, and that we would do just as they did. That we too would drop the nets of our former lives. That we too would turn from our sin. And that we too would follow hard after the one who was calling these men all these years ago. And so what we're going to do this morning is, I want to walk with you through five marks of discipleship. Five things that we see in the calling of these first disciples. And I want to do that in the hope that we can examine ourselves, all of us, in the light of these marks. And in a sense, we can step into this text and right into the shoes of these first disciples. First of all then, we see here that true disciples listen to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him," that is Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so the picture here is of a fairly large crowd. That's what we're meant to take from the fact that the people were literally pressing in on Jesus. So much so that Jesus decides to distance himself a little bit from the crowd by taking Simon's boat out into the water. And of course, he's doing that. Why? So that he can gain the best vantage point. In order that he can be seen by the people, and so that he has the best opportunity to speak the truth in their hearing in such a way that the people will listen. Just as we would do today if someone is giving a talk or a speech at a political party conference or here in a pulpit. We want people to have the best opportunity to listen to what is being said. And so that is what is happening here. In other words, the crucial starting point then for this call to discipleship, which in a sense is being emphasized by Jesus' own actions, is the process of listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith, that is the mechanism or the instrument by which we have union with Christ, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now again, we were thinking about this on Wednesday night. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it like this. It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Do you hear that? So that when it comes to the preaching, the proclamation and the teaching of God's word, we must understand that we're engaged here in not just some sort of academic session, like a kind of lecture today in a university, but we're actually taking part in what God has ordained to be a supernatural event. And it's an event through which the same living God who created the heavens and the earth through the spoken word is actually and decisively working to bring about a change in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. It's amazing, isn't it, to think about that? To think that this is the means by which God is pleased to not just give us understanding, but to actually change who we are, which is our greatest need. What we need is not just understanding. We need a complete and utter transformation of the soul. And friends, this is why it is so important that we all of us, me included, are under this word, and that this word is central to all that we do and all that we are as a family of God's believing people. It's why it's so essential that we make every effort to also convince other people to come under the sound of this glorious word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the first and vital step in the process of true discipleship, and this is the means by which God comforts his people and builds us up in holiness for his own glory. Hearing the word, hearing the gospel, savoring the word. Secondly, true disciples do what Jesus says. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And folks, that is precisely what we see Peter doing here in this incident. It says in verse 4 that when Jesus had finished his teaching, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, as we read these words of Peter today, most of us probably sit back kind of smugly and we probably say to ourselves something like, well, you know, that's very good that Peter did this thing, but after all, it's probably nothing more than I would have done if I'd been there at that time. It wasn't that big a deal. I mean, Jesus just asked him to put down his nets and to put his boat out a little bit into the water for him. But just put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second. There he was. He'd been toiling all night. He was no doubt shattered. He had caught absolutely nothing. Not only that, but after all, he was the fisherman. He was the man with expertise when it came to fishing, when it came to this lake. If anyone knew what was possible and likely in human terms, it was him, not this carpenter from Nazareth. And I think we see a sense of that struggle actually in Peter with those words in verse 5 where he says, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing." That's his first reaction. There is this sense, isn't there, in which he's trying to reason, he's trying to rationalize with Jesus using human logic in the hope that maybe Jesus will change his mind about this. Maybe he'll realize this is really quite a strange and daft idea. But friends, here is the crucial point that we need to grasp in this. Wrestling with Christ's word is not actually the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is, will that word finally and conclusively prevail in our lives? Or will it be human desire and natural reason instead? Peter wrestled with Christ's command. It's very clear. But in the end, it was the word that prevailed. He did what Jesus said. And that is always a mark of true discipleship. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now clearly, loved ones, we're all still prone to sin, and we will every day deny God's word when we do sin. But the point is here, what is the overwhelming pattern and the orientation and the demeanor of our lives? Is it savoring and delighting and submitting to God's word because we know deep in our hearts that He is always right and He knows what is best, and because we love Him in Christ, we are so enamored by all that He has given us through the life, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it a different pattern altogether? G.I. Packer once said, "What saves is faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone." What saves is faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, faith and obedience always come together. They always go hand in hand. Thirdly, true disciples are convicted of and confess and acknowledge our own personal sin. Look at verse 8. It says that after Peter saw this huge haul of fish that came up out of the water, so much so that the nets were breaking, the boats were beginning to sink. It says, Simon Peter saw it. He fell face down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Now, at a purely human level, this is actually quite a surprising response from Peter. I mean, we could understand, given the sheer scale of this haul of fish, you could understand if the focus of his mind was simply just caught up with all of the fish and this dramatic turn of events. And yet what is, I think, pivotal in this whole episode is that Peter's attention is not on the size of a miraculous catch of fish. Instead, it's on the scale of his own personal sin. And friends, it's here we're reminded of the central purpose of all Christ's miracles, which is that he never performed these miracles simply in order that people would be amazed at the extraordinary things that he was able to do. Instead, he did all of these things purely as a means by which people would be awakened as to who he is and our desperate need of him. And that is precisely what is taking place here. Such was the conviction in Peter's heart as he stood in the presence of eternal and holy and divine power that could suddenly catch all of these fish when expert fishermen have been toiling for all of these hours and could never do such a thing. That he was absolutely confronted by his own sense of unworthiness, by the scale of his own depravity in the presence of this holy God. And again, this is always the pattern of true discipleship, isn't it? We recognize that we're not mainly good, but sometimes a little bit bad. We're not pretty religious most of the time, but other times maybe not so much. But instead, we humbly come to the conviction and the recognition and the acknowledgement, and then to confess the fact that we are fallen rebels who, apart from God's grace, would live our entire lives with absolutely no reference to him. The only reason we can be here this morning as believing people in Christ is because God has laid his hand upon us. He has been merciful towards you. In the eternal sovereignty of his own mind, he has elected you to believe and to come to Jesus Christ. And he has awakened you to your need. And I suppose we could say that this is right here the fundamental difference between someone who just goes to church and the person who ultimately goes to heaven. One person goes to church and might agree with the word all their life, and so would relate to Christ as perhaps a great teacher, which in a sense is what we see in Peter before the miracle, where he calls him Master. He is in a sense describing him, approaching him or relating to him more in the sense of teacher. But the crucial question is, have we surrendered to him as our Lord? You notice that that is what Peter says after the miracle. There has been a fundamental transition, a transformation in the perspective of Peter's mind. He has gone from listening to Jesus the teacher to understanding and recognizing and revering him as the Lord. And that is the crucial transformation that needs to be made in all of our hearts this morning. The fourth thing we see is that true disciples always join Christ in his mission. We're told in verse 9 that Peter and James and John and everyone else who was there watching, they were astonished at this miraculous catch of fish. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And so, one of the central purposes of this whole episode was for Jesus to illustrate to his disciples in the clearest possible terms, by way of this magnificent miracle, the purpose to which he was going to call them. That whereas in the past they had spent hour after hour trying to pull fish out of the water, now their central task would be to catch people in a fallen world. That whereas once they threw out these huge nets into the water, now they would spread out the truth of the gospel and they would rescue sinners who were swimming in a sea of darkness. Now clearly, our own personal part in that mission to which Christ does call all his disciples, this is something that will differ from disciple to disciple. For some Christians, it means using the vast finances that they've been given in order to pay for missionary work. For some disciples, it means being a preacher, teacher, or an evangelist. For others, it means being a faithful homemaker who's able to offer hospitality and a place for meetings and the building up of God's people. For someone else, it might be a particular skill and gift in writing letters to support God's people on the mission field. But whatever our individualistic calling and gifting and skill might be, for every disciple in every generation, it means praying for and having as our central priority this mission of Christ, the furtherance of his gospel. It means having a mind that is acutely aware of the fact that the vast majority of people in our city this morning and in our workplaces, perhaps even in our families, are walking headlong into a Christless eternity. And it means having a heart that is so broken by this reality, and a zeal in life, therefore, that is concerned and caught up with doing something about it. We just need to ask ourselves the question, what was the fundamental purpose of all that is traditionally celebrated during this weekend, Good Friday and Easter Sunday? The fundamental purpose of Christ's coming and his sacrificial death on the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead was why? To rescue men and women who are currently lost in the sea of sin and darkness that leads to hell. And so the extent to which we are true disciples will be seen in the extent to which we are joining him on this same mission, this same primary reason for his coming. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In other words, amongst professing Christians, those who would profess Christ with our lips in the church today, there are only two categories of people. Not speaking about people who are just coming in for the first time and haven't heard the gospel yet and all of these things. We're talking about professing Christians here. There are just two categories. There are missionaries and imposters. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? I mean, if we have honestly come to see the desperate state of our own sin and the hell that God has rescued us from, wouldn't it logically follow that we would have a deep and urgent concern to bring that glorious and urgent news to those around us? And this is precisely why a famous atheist once said to a Christian, he said, "I do not believe what you believe, and I do not subscribe to what you subscribe to. But if I did believe what you believe, I would be willing to walk 100 miles barefooted over broken glass just to tell one person." And that brings us on to the fifth and the final thing here, which is that with true disciples, there is always, every time, a radical change in the orientation of our lives. Look at verse 11. It says, "And when they," that is these same men, Simon, Peter, James and John, "when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Now clearly not every Christian is called today to suddenly quit our job and to take on the role of a full-time evangelist like these first century apostles were. We must remember the context that these men were called during the apostolic age for what was a unique ministry at a particular time. But nevertheless, the same fundamental underlying principle still stands. And you know, folks, of all the marks of discipleship that we see here in this passage, I think that this one is both the most challenging to all of us, and yet it's probably the most important. Why? Because this letting go of the old and turning to this whole new orientation and priority and lifestyle, to a whole new pattern of living, this is surely the greatest demonstration or outworking that we have been and we are being transformed by the grace of God. So that whereas we once decided everything in our lives on the basis of what satisfies our flesh or what might make us appear good before other people, now our basis of decision making is, what is the thing that is most honouring and pleasing to the God who has saved me? Whereas once the devotions of our hearts were given a free rein to indulge in all kinds of idols and sin pleasures, now the heart's desire is to put these things off and to cultivate a deeper affection for Christ and for his righteousness. Whereas once we were enslaved to sin and we thought absolutely nothing of swimming along with the tide of this world, now we are under the lordship of Christ. And so we're commanded to give things up and to walk to the beat of a different drum. In other words, the call to discipleship is always the call to a costly life. It's not a miserable life. It is a joyful and hope-filled life of the greatest purpose that there is and the greatest end that there is. But it is painful and it is costly. Jesus said in Luke 14, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. In other words, he's saying that we would put all of these things are secondary. We would be willing to lose all of these things for the sake of the gospel, for the presentation of his glory, the one who has saved us. If we are not willing for this, he says, he cannot be my disciple. And so, dear friends, let me ask you this question this morning. What do you need to leave behind this morning? Peter and these disciples were called to leave their entire way of life, all that they had known, their livelihood, their patterns, everything. But what about you? Maybe the truth is that you have never turned to Christ, but you're here this morning and God has been speaking to you, and God has been convicting you that just like Peter and just like every single person in this room, you are a sinner who is in need of the mercy and the grace of this God in Christ. And he's calling you to come to him, to lay down your whole life in his merciful hands. Or maybe you're a Christian who has been holding on to this one thing or several things that you know deep down in your heart belong to the old man or the old woman. And the truth is, it's not really, if you're being honest in your heart of hearts, it's not really that there's been so much of a struggle going on with that thing. The truth is, you've just been giving it a free rein. You've not been willing to give it up. Let me say this, whatever that thing is, and for each one of us, it is something different. The call of the gospel is the call to a radically transformed life. But God's grace is sufficient. And God, this morning, is ready and he is willing in Christ to give us everything that we need for a life of godliness and to walk after him as his disciples in a way that honors his name. He holds out the free offer of the gospel this very day. The mercy of an eternal God in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, repent and believe the gospel.